thank you tonight for that. Luke chapter 8, your Bible now. And they're going to give you the last lesson on what the Bible is to us. We've been looking at the ground in the parable that Jesus told about the seed and the sower and the four types of ground, because we've been looking at the fact that the Bible is fruitful seed. The Bible is fruitful seed. And we looked at the wayside ground, the stony ground. We looked at the thorny ground. And I was actually going to try to finish this 2 weeks ago. Was unable to do so, but we'll do it tonight. And we'll be on to something else next Wednesday night. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 15, if you would. Jesus is explaining now the parable, and he says, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." The sister verse is in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. Matthew 13 and verse 23. We'll not go back and forth tonight like we did the previous Wednesday nights, but the sister verse is Matthew 13 and verse 23. "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the lesson. Dear Father, help us tonight, please. Help us to be good ground for the seed that is sown in our hearts by the Spirit of the Lord. Help me tonight. Give me the thoughts for the hour, I pray. May our hearts be attentive. May we have tonight good ground for your word. And every time we come to a service where your book is preached, or devotions around the table with the family, or even reading the Bible for ourselves, speak to us tonight, Lord. Help me, I pray, and thank you for this opportunity again. In Jesus' name, and amen. The sower is the same. The seed is the same. But the ground is described differently than it was in the previous three verses. Wayside ground. The ground where the seed falls, and before it has a chance to take root, the fowls of the air come and devour it, take it away. That's what happens, of course, in the life of folks that don't trust Christ. They hear the Word of God before they even have time to think about it. The fowls of the air, the devils come and take it away. It also could happen to a Christian. Wayside ground. We hear a message, and before we get out the foyer of the church, we're already thinking about tomorrow and what we have to do, and maybe the cares of yesterday. Snatched out of our hearts. It's why preachers like myself and churches like this one are pretty concerned that the services stay orderly and that people stay in their seats and that we have as few distractions as possible, because the fowls of the air come and as quick as you dish it out. The stony ground superficially looks good. It has a little shallow layer of earth. But beneath it is hardened soil. And the seed goes into the little superficial layer of dirt there, but beneath the surface, and it's received with joy. But beneath the surface, it has no opportunity to sink its roots and germinate and bring forth fruit. And many Christians today, we shout amen, and I'm for that. I believe you ought to say amen. I think it's right to say amen. I think it's biblical to say amen. I really do. I don't think it's just a Baptist thing. I think it's a Bible thing. And I think you'll be saying it lots in heaven someday. Amen. Lots and lots and lots. But amen. We enjoy that. That's right. That's good preaching. We hear it, but it never gets implanted in our lives. You know, James talks about being a doer, not a hearer only. And the only way the Word of God brings forth fruit in my life is not if I just hear it. Oh, hearing it's vital. Faith cometh by hearing. Starts, that's where it starts. But the only way it brings forth fruit, if it gets down in my life, if it gets implanted in my behavior, the principles of truth begin to be acclimated into my life, the Word of God begins to take root and change me and bring forth fruit in my life. Fruit in my marriage. Fruit in my family. Fruit in my work relationships. Fruit in my soul-winning opportunities. Fruit in my prayer life. These things must be implanted in us, these truths, these principles, if they're going to bring forth fruit. But stony ground looks good on the surface. It's received with joy, but never sinks down into the heart and the life and brings forth any change or fruit. Then the thorny ground. There's actually a root there. And there's actually a plant. And it begins to grow, but the weeds, the thorns, the thistles, they grow up around it and they choke it like an unweeded garden that with good intentions you went out in the spring of the year like, I'm pleading guilty this year. And I don't have a garden full of vegetables. I have a garden full of weeds and thistles today. It's awful. With good intentions, we planted the seed. We planted the plants. They brought forth, they grew, and they, you know, even maybe to some degree blossomed, but we didn't weed it. We got too busy, and we got distracted, and we didn't keep the... I'm using the plural pronoun we, amen? And they didn't keep the weeds out, and pretty soon the weeds are as tall or taller than the plants. They don't get the sunlight. They're soaking all the nutrients out of the soil, and there's no fruit. Our cucumbers were pathetic. Our zucchini did pretty good, but the cucumbers were pathetic, and the peppers were pathetic, and the tomatoes were pathetic, and usually have buckets of tomatoes, and just pathetic this year because of the weeds, the thorns. And that's the Christian who receives the Word of God, gets it into life, but gets distracted as far as their heart goes. And the distraction, Jesus said, is caused by the pursuit of worldliness, riches, materialism. That's the number one distraction in American Christians' lives. It's certainly not hard times. Now, we can say amen to that. We may be tired tonight, folks, but we're not talking about hard times here in America. Okay, we're just not. We're not talking about hard times. I mean, you talk to some of these missionaries in third world countries, we'll tell you about hard times, okay? Hard times. But our distraction, our difficulty is not with hard times. Our difficulty is with abundance. So easily distracted in the pursuit of things. And we don't take time to weed the ground. And the weeds grow up and they choke it out. And the plants bring forth no fruit to perfection. That's the thorny ground. Then you come to the good ground. Same seed, same sower, but the ground is called good, and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. This is the kind of heart that is prepared for the seed. The fowls of the air have not devoured it. There is more than just a superficial layer of earth there, and the thorns of worldliness have not been allowed to choke out the work of the seed. This is a prepared heart. And the person keeps it prepared and works on it. And folks, remember, the seed is fruitful. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It will produce. It's not bad seed. The problem's with the ground. If the ground is right, the seed will bring forth fruit. This book will bring forth fruit. It will. Because it's God's Word. It will change us. It will make us different. It'll change our lives if our hearts are good ground. Two things tonight. Good ground is... What is good ground? Let me give you two things tonight. First of all, good ground is deeply and freshly plowed ground. Deeply and freshly plowed ground. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 4. We'll go to a few Old Testament verses here for just a couple of minutes. Jeremiah chapter 4... And verse number 3. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 3. And look what the Bible says here about this ground in this chapter here. Chapter 4, Jeremiah, verse number 3. You remember the conditions in which Jeremiah preached. He was preaching to the remnant of Jews left in Jerusalem after the invasions of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And these are the sick people, the mentally deranged people, if you will. The elderly weak who are beyond any kind of strength. And this is what the Bible says in verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. You notice that word, fallow ground. And sow not among thorns. Now, the words fallow ground describe, very interesting. It describes ground that has been plowed at one time. And possibly even at one time produced fruit. So it's ground that previously has been worked, ground that previously has been sown, ground that previously has brought forth some fruit. But it has been left unattended. It has not been plowed again. It is unoccupied. It is untilled for a while. And because it's been unoccupied and untilled, and because it's not been replowed afresh and anew, the thistles and the thorns, remember all the production of the heart, that the flesh that's natural and normal. You say, where do the thorns and the thistles come from? They come from us. They come from what we are in our old nature. It doesn't take any encouragement for the thorns and thistles in my life or your life to grow. They come up naturally. I didn't do anything in my garden for those cockleburs, you know, they stick to you. They just come up. They just come up. And all those buttonweeds and everything, they just naturally come out of the soil. And that's what happens in our hearts and lives because of our old Adamic nature. And still have the sin nature in our body after we get our spirit is quickened and made alive. And we have a relationship with God. Our old flesh is still the same. And the thorns and the thistles just naturally grow up. The ground, the fallow ground, has not been recently plowed. It's not been recently tilled. Good ground is ground that is plowed and plowed regularly to be productive. Folks, farmers don't just go out every spring and plow the ground because they have nothing else to do. You think about what it costs a farmer now to do that. The price of diesel fuel, the price of that tractor, the price of those implements. And in many cases, they are getting the same dollar amount per bushel for their corn that they were getting back in the 1980s. You think the price they're paying for their tractor is the same as it was in 1980? You think the price they pay for their implements is the same as it was in 1980? You think the price they pay for their fertilizer is the same as it was? Farmers don't like to run those machines over that soil because it compacts it. There's a lot of expense in going out and working the ground. Why does the farmer do it? Because obviously there's some purpose to it. There's a good purpose to it. The ground needs to be worked and plowed. And sometimes all it has to be is chiseled. And I know we're living in the day and age of no-till, but they couldn't do that without herbicide. And lots of it. You wonder where all the cancer is coming from in our world today. You have to really wonder sometimes if the runoff from the fields and the water and so forth that we drink, is it contributing to that greatly? Amen. I'm not an environmentalist, but I'm simply saying, friend, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of synthetic stuff put on that ground nowadays to produce these crops. It goes somewhere. I mean, buddy, they go to great expense for that. There's a reason why they do that. They chisel, they harrow, and there are some springs when they mow board. You know what that term means? They take the old plow out there and they turn it up. I mean, they don't just chisel it. They just don't run a disc over it and break up the 3 or 4 inches. They turn it up. A good, I don't know how any farmers, and Brian had to take Debbie back to the hospital, so he called and said he couldn't be here. I don't know how deep, Brother Wayne, do you know how deep those old 10 inches deep those plows go. Okay? They do that every now and again. There's a reason for it. If they don't do that, the ground becomes fallow ground. So it is with our hearts. You know, those of us who are born again, there had to be a time when our hearts were broken up by the conviction and the work of God in order for the seed that was sown to produce salvation. That had to happen in your life if you're saved. That happened in my life back in October of 1975. But ground plowed only once will soon become fallow ground. The surface will become hard. The thistles and the thorns of our carnal nature will grow, and there will be no fruit brought forth to perfection, no mature fruit. This is fallow ground, land that lays unoccupied. This is really a little bit different than being distracted by the pursuit of materialism. This is just neglect. You with me? The thorny ground, Jesus said, it's the riches of this world, the cares of this world. You got in pursuit of that, and you went after that, and you got distracted. You didn't take care of the ground, and the thorns grew up, and it choked out the seed. It didn't bring it forth fruit to perfection. But this is different. This is just neglect. This is just, I'm okay. I'm in church 3 times a week. I read my Bible, you know. I'm all right.
never stopping to search our hearts or asking God to search them. Like David did in the Old Testament, the book of, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." It's not neglecting our hearts. You see, friend, the gospel plow was buried deep in us at one point. It could have been at age 5, at age 15, at age 25, at age 65. But the gospel plow was plowed deep in our hearts, broke up the ground. The seed was planted and brought forth salvation. Salvation came to us. But you can't just assume that your heart's going to continually be in a good condition to receive the Word of God and bring forth fruit. If you neglect your heart, it becomes fallow ground. And God told Jeremiah, He said, "You tell them to break up their fallow ground." The ground's just untilled. It's unoccupied. It's just laying there. Break it up. Break it up. I want to say two things about breaking up this fallow ground tonight. The wise Christian who desires fruitfulness is the one who is constantly asking God, "Work on my heart. Work on my heart." Do you ever ask God? Do you ever breathe that prayer to God? "God, work on my heart. God, speak to my heart. God, do something in my heart. God, help my heart." Do you ever pray that? If I'm ever guilty of vain repetition in prayer life, and I suppose I am, maybe all of us are to some point, but if I'm ever guilty of vain repetition, I suppose it's with that thing right there. "God, please do something to my heart. God, do something to my heart." You see, friend, John chapter 15, verse number 1, don't turn to it. This is what the Bible says. Jesus said, listen to what He said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." You know what that word husbandman means? Land worker. In our terminology, that'd be a what? Farmer. Jesus said, "I am the vine. My Father is the farmer. He is the husbandman." Okay? So He's the farmer. Then the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul told the Corinthian people, listen to this, "Ye are God's husbandry." Husbandry. God is the husbandman, the farmer, the land worker. You Corinthian people, the people in the church at Corinth, you are God's husbandry. You're the land. God is the land worker. We are the land. God is the farmer. We're the land. We are the ground. That's what the word husbandman means. It means land worker. And friend, God needs to work over the ground of my heart and plow deeply into my heart to prepare it for the seed so the seed can bring forth fruit in my life as a child of God. I need the husbandman to work on the ground of my heart, and so do you. God is the husbandman. So the Christian who really wants to bring forth fruit, and folks, this is the thing we must understand. The branches naturally bear the fruit. If you plant a grape vineyard and all of a sudden, you know, after a couple of years, you grow up a little bit, you walk out there and there's a cluster of grapes, you're not shocked. You don't go, "Look at that. I can't." No, you expected it. Right? And this is how the Christian life is. The Christian life is a life of fruitfulness. If we don't tamper with the seed, and if the ground is what it ought to be, our lives will be one of fruit bearing. Not just soul winning here. I'm talking about, as I said at the beginning of this thing, lots of different fruit. Fruits of holiness, the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit in my life, the fruit of a Christian, another Christian. There's a lot of fruit. The Christian life is one of fruit bearing and abundance. And it will happen. It will happen. God is the husband. I am the husbandry. He is the land worker. My heart is the land. I must have God working the land of my heart if the seed is going to produce fruit. And you know how God works on that? On your heart? The majority of the time He works on your heart through preaching. I can't emphasize that enough, folks. I just can't. You say you put too much emphasis on it. I don't think you can emphasize it too much. Sometime in your Bible reading, read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see what Paul was the human pen. But those words in that chapter came from God. They're God-breathed. He said, Paul, I sent you to preach. The foolishness of preaching. Preach Christ. Preach, 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 preach. That's how God works on our heart and prepares our heart and works on the land of our hearts. He does it through preaching. Look at Isaiah. You're right close by there. Look at Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 23 here. Interesting, interesting passage here. Just super interesting. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 23. The wise Christian who desires fruitfulness is the one who is constantly asking God to work on my heart. Work on my heart, dear God. Work on my heart. Look at chapter 28 and verse 23 here. These are great verses. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech, God says. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? What's the answer to that? Yes. He doesn't plow for his health. He doesn't plow to fight boredom. Huh? He plows for the purpose of what? Sowing. That's what he plows for. Look at the next question. Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes, he does. That's what we did down at the boys' ranch, man. We helped our neighbor, old Bucky and Jason Wooden, down there. I wish you could know Jason. You know about a mountain man. He was a mountain. That's how he walked. Unbelievable. Those mountain people. There's a difference in hicks and mountain people. That's mountain people. We worked the ground for them. Steve Ritchie and I. That's when that unbelievable, that when that tractor ran over Jason's 3-year-old boy out there. And I mean, it was incredible. Scared me to death. But that's what they did. We went out there with Bucky and Jason. Steve Ritchie and I did. They worked the ground. He put the implement on the tractor, and we picked up rocks and great big old roots. We were clearing new ground to plant. That's why he plows. That's why he breaks up the clods of his ground for the purpose of sowing seed. That's why the farmer's out there. Okay? Verse 25. When he hath made plain the face thereof, when he's made it all smooth and nice, and we had that big trailer behind the tractor, and old Jason put that thing in first low and just let the thing idle and crawl through the field, and we walked behind it, me and Jason on one side and Bucky and Steve on the other, and we picked up rocks and we picked up roots and we picked up sticks. We were making the ground plain, level, smooth. Okay? So when he, the farmer, hath made plain the face thereof, the face of the ground, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye? What is the next three words? In their place. The fitches, there's not a bird here. That's a seed. There's five kinds of seed mentioned in this verse. Fitch, cumin, wheat, barley, and rye. God said the farmer plows to sow. He breaks up the clods so he can plant. And when he gets it all prepared, he has fitch, and he has cumin, and he has rye, and he has barley, and he has wheat, and he takes that particular seed, and he knows that this ground is the best kind of ground for fitch, and he knows that this kind of ground is the best kind of ground for cumin, and this kind of ground is the best kind of ground for wheat, and this ground is the best kind of ground for rye, and this for barley. And the wise farmer puts the seed that the ground needs to be most productive. That makes sense to y'all? Now, in our day and age, you know, it's with all the stuff we got, all the synthetic stuff we got, you know, at my house they plant beans one year, and beans over here, corn's over here, and then the next year they rotate. But this is before the day and age of all that stuff. You see, he makes plain the ground. He goes out. He's a wise husbandman. Here's the land, and he knows exactly. I love it. I love it. He knows. He knows, and I just ran across this passage in doing this. He knows exactly what that ground needs to be productive. Whew. That's a wise farmer. A careful farmer. He doesn't go over here on ground that's best for coming and just throw wheat seed on there. He finds the ground that is best for wheat, puts the wheat there. Why? Because that's what that ground needs. I know my ground. And believe you, friend, who knows our hearts better than God Almighty? He knows exactly what I need. He knows exactly what you need. And if we are careful and constantly asking God, work on my heart, do something in my heart, give me something, Lord, speak to my heart, I'll promise you, friend, I'll promise you, the preaching of God's Word, the wise husbandman will take the seed, and he knows your ground, and he knows my ground, and he'll put exactly what I need and exactly what you need just when we need it. Yes, he will. And I love that scripture. Puts it in their place. He gives me what I need when I need it. And if I am constantly asking God to work on my heart, you know, be careful about glibly making the statement, I don't get anything out of the services. Now, I lay eggs, big ones. And every preacher does. And I'm going to tell you something. The night I was called to preach, as far as a sermon goes, that man laid an egg. That was the most boring, dry, weak, dead, lifeless service. But I sat on the second row and the fireworks of heaven going off in my heart that night just because he read a text. He read, what did he preach on? I can't tell you. I was getting my own personal sermon from the text he read. God knows. It's amazing to me sometimes how the people leave a service and say, man, and some days later, that was exactly what I needed. And this was going on in my life, and this was going on in my life, and this was going on in my life. And I'm standing there thinking, well, I'm glad you got what you needed, but how in the world did what I said in the service give you what you need? But I'm not the husbandman. He is. Amen. Sure. That's why, friend, it's just, you know, I'm telling you something, friend. It's not, I mean, yeah, I'm not trying to get off the hook. The pastor needs to pray. The pastor needs to study. And I try to. I try to come to this pulpit ready. But if you think I'm going to hit on all eight cylinders every service, you're wrong. Yeah. Brother, the wise Christian who just stays prayed up and says, oh God, give me something, give me something, give me something. Work on my heart. I'll promise you, friend, you come with a sincere request from the husbandman, I doubt a service will go by that God won't do something. He'll put the exact seed in the exact place just when you need it. Amen. There's not a farmer anywhere who is more careful with his ground and his seed than God is with our hearts and His Word. Well, if we could just get the two connected. I may not always like it. I may disagree with God. I was telling my Sunday school teachers that. I may not always like it. But I remember that He is always right. And God gives me what I need. Not what I always want. What I need. He's the husbandman. The wise Christian who desires fruitfulness is the one who's constantly asking God to work on his heart. I got to buzz through the next two. The wise Christian who desires fruitfulness is the one who is consistently confessing sin. Consistently confessing sin. Turn to Hosea chapter 10. I'll show you one verse on this and we'll roll. Give you one more thought and we'll go. Hosea chapter 10. And if you have a Schofield Bible, that's page 926. And exactly verse 12 is on page 927. Remember Scott Van Landingham in the old building years ago. What if you don't have a Schofield Bible? Well, do the best you can then. Amen. I don't know. In the middle of the morning church service. Remember that? That's page such and such on your Schofield Bible. What if you ain't got a Schofield Bible? Oh, my goodness. It's the same guy I mentioned one time in passing. My wife and I and our six children. Six kids! Brother McDonald, he would have a heart attack if you said it. Brother McDonald and his 12 kids. The gospel light draws a lot of strange bugs. Amen. That's right. Y'all run into Scott around town every now and again? Always friendly. Amen. Always. Look at verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. There it is. For it is. Now, who's supposed to break it up? We are. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Sin will harden the heart and prevent it from becoming fruitful ground. I could turn you over there to Hebrews where it talks about harden not your heart is in the provocation. Harden not your heart is in the provocation. What happened there? They sinned against God. They turned back in unbelief and they sinned against God. Sin hardens your heart. I'm hurrying. Now, there are two things necessary for my heart to remain in good condition to receive God's Word. Consistent confession of sin. Break up your fallow ground, God, please. Folks, I mean, seriously, there ought to be a time of confession every day. In fact, there ought to be confession instantaneously. We're not always good about that, are we? But there are times, and boy, you realize, boy, oh boy, God, that was wrong. And boy, what isn't it nice just to say, Father, forgive me. Please. Consistent confession of sin, but then watch it. You've got the practice of righteousness. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Break up the fallow ground, then sow in righteousness. Folks, you ever heard of this? The doctrine of replacement? When you take something sinful out, you've got to do what? You've got to put something good in. If you don't, it's like the lady that swept her house out. Remember that parable of the story Jesus told? She swept her house out, but she didn't put anything in there. And over time, seven devils came back and moved in that house, and the last state of that house was worse than the first. You know, so you hear a message on music. Oh, God, forgive me. My music's not been honoring to you. It's been worldly music. God, I've got to get rid of it. And you take it and you throw the CDs away and you smash the record. Records. That was a while ago. Smash the cassettes. You know, if what you've got to do, you've got to immediately, you've got to get some good Christ-honoring music and replace that. Same thing with dress, same thing with idols. I was talking to a college student today. He was helping me load my stuff in my brother-in-law's car. And then Brother Don and I met at the church, and I rode home with Brother Don after a couple of sessions today. And the fellow that was helping me get to the car from out east, college student, and we were talking. He said, "You getting ready to hunt, Brother Angel?" I said, "Well, getting ready. Just coming up." I said, "You going to?" He said, "No, I had to put it away." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I had to put all my stuff away. I became obsessed with it. It was an obsession with me. I had to get rid of it." There are times in our lives when we get rid of stuff that's got a grip on us, stuff that's wrong, like music or whatever. It always needs to be replaced. Confession of sin, and then the practice of righteousness. Replace that. Amen. It stays good ground. I just got to say this, and we're done. Good ground is deeply and freshly plowed ground, and you do that by constantly asking God to work in your heart and consistently confessing your sin. That'll keep the ground plowed. That'll keep the ground plowed. If the ground is plain, it's level and clean, then the husbandman can plant the seed right where you need it. The second thing is ground softened by water. Ground softened by water. James 5:7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, the farmer, for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Rain is absolutely necessary for the ground to produce fruit. The water must fall. Did you hear what the Bible said? Early and latter rain? Farmers understand that. There comes a time after they plant where they need a rain, early rain. And then after some weeks when that when that, let's use corn, when that stalk has grown and you see that tassel shooting out the top of those leaves, it means that that ear is forming. It's critical. It's critical when that ear is forming that they have rain. It's critical. They need the early rain and they need the latter rain. I'm going to tell you something, Christian. There is absolutely no time in the life of a saved person when we don't need rain. We need it early and we need it late and we need it often. We need the Spirit of God working on us, working on us, working on us. Rain on us, O God. Rain on us. The Holy Spirit is the one who waters the soil of our hearts and prepares it for the seed that will bring forth fruit. We need the ground worked, and then we need the rain to soften it and bring forth fruit. Now, this all began with the fifth evidence of biblical salvation. What was the fifth evidence of biblical salvation? Way back, the presence of spiritual appetites. The appetite that God gives us when we get saved is for His Word. As newborn babes, what? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. So I'm saved. Part of the evidences of being saved is I have spiritual appetite. I have an appetite for that book. And guess what? God gave us everything we need for life and godliness in this book. His Word is nourishing. Remember? Food. His Word is cleansing. Water. His Word is guiding. Light. His Word is perpetual. His Word is peerless weaponry. It's the sword of the Spirit. His Word is revealing glass. And His Word is fruitful seed. Everything I need for life and godliness is on the pages of that book. Everything. What a book. And we didn't even scratch the surface. I read it this morning. I hope you did. I hope you'll read it tomorrow morning. Sam Gipp was preaching up there. He said, if you'll read 10 pages of the Bible a day, you can read the Bible through, I think he said, 4 times a year. You may not be able to do that. If you read 4 verses, if that's all you had time for this morning, and 4 verses tomorrow morning, read it slowly, read it carefully, because this book has everything you and I need for this life. All right, thank you. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In fact, let's go ahead and stand together. Dear Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the appetite you create within us when you save us. You give us an appetite for your book. I ask you, Lord, to please speak to the hearts of any in this church building who don't have an appetite for your Word. Lord, is it because they've not been saved? Speak to them, Lord. Or maybe there's other problems that are interfering with that appetite. Or maybe they're so full of the world, fluff and cotton candy. They don't have any appetite for the meat and the milk and the honey and the butter, the bread of your Word. Lord, all these things that the Word of God is to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your book. Help our hearts to be good ground. You're the husbandman. We are the husbandry. And you know right where to put the seed when we need it. Thank you for it, O Lord. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's an amazing farmer. He knows when our marriages need some seed. He knows when our parent-child relationship needs some seed. He knows when our ground needs to be encouraged. He knows when we need to be comforted. And the person who constantly asks God, work on my heart, speak to my heart, keeps it in good condition, the wise and careful husbandman will put the seed right where you need it, when you need it. Amen. Let's have our invitation.